Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Faith Family Church. It's good to come to you today on by way of the live stream. I want to encourage everybody to join in with us and just get your Bibles and get you something to take some notes with, because we're going to continue on the series that we started last week entitled Possessing Your Possession. Today is part two. And before I get into the message, I just want to encourage everybody to just make sure you're guarding your heart. Keep walking by faith. Don't allow fear or worry or doubt or unbelief to saturate your mind. Make sure you stay focused on the right things. And, of course, I'm going to touch on some of that in my message this morning. But I just want everybody to know we're praying for you. If you have need of anything, just reach out to us and contact us. And, of course, there's many ways you can do that. You can go to the website, or you can reach out on by Facebook. And we just want you to know we're here for you, and that the Lord is watching over us, and everything's going to be okay. This too shall pass. It's like Jesus said one time. He said, in the world, he said, you're going to have tribulations. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, Jesus overcame everything that he faced. He was tested. He was tempted in every way, the Bible says, yet without sin, yet without getting sick, yet without being defeated. And so he overcame by his faith. And so we overcome exactly the same way. We have to use our faith. That means take God's word at face value. Believe what he said, agree with what he said, act on what he said, and just trust God, because if we'll do that, he's going to bring us through every situation. Now, today, as we continue in our series entitled Possessing Your Possessions, I want to go back to our text scripture that I read to you last week from Obadiah. There's only one chapter in verse 17. Today I'm going to read it from the World English Bible. It says, but in Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. Now, holy means set apart. The house of Jacob will possess their possession. Now, the prophet was speaking, as he was inspired by the Spirit of God, to the nation of Israel, for they had lost many of the things that God had promised to them because of their sin, because of their disobedience. But yet God in his mercy declared through the prophet that the time would come when they would escape everything that they'd been in bondage to, that deliverance would come to them, that they would be holy, and what God was doing in their life would be a holy thing. And he said, and they will possess their possessions. I want you to understand something. Just as the children of Israel were told by God to possess their possessions, we today, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to do exactly the same thing. The problem that a lot of Christians have is they don't know what their possessions are. They don't know what belongs to them. They don't know what the Lord Jesus Christ has already provided for each and every one who is a believer in him. The prophet Hosea said in chapter 4, verse 6, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God said that his people, he didn't say the world of lost sinners, but he said, my people, those that believe in me, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not for a lack of money or a lack of education or anything else, but simply because they don't have knowledge of who God is, what God's word says, what God has promised, what God has provided. Now, you probably are not even aware of what you don't know. Now, listen to me carefully. If you don't know what you don't know, how will you ever know what you don't know? You see, when somebody tells you the truth of a matter and you say, well, I didn't know that, and they explain it to you, and they may say, well, now you know. See, at the end of this message today and in this series, I want to be able to say to you, now you know. I want you to be able to say, now I know. I know what I didn't know. You see, a lot of people say, well, what you don't know won't hurt you. But friends, I discovered years ago that when people are ignorant of what they possess in Christ, it costs them dearly. That's the reason he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, let me give you an example. Do you know that healing belongs to you? There are literally millions of people, even believers in Christ, who do not know that healing belongs to them. Healing is a divine right. Healing was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, just as salvation was purchased by him long ago. It belongs to every believer. But a lot of people don't know that. You say, now, there's people that are watching right now, for example. You may have symptoms in your body. I want to ask you, do you know that you're already healed? You say, well, what do you mean? How can I be already healed? Well, Jesus said, as he hung on the cross, it is finished. His part is complete. He's done everything he's ever going to do about your salvation. He's done everything he's going to do about your healing, about your deliverance, about your victory. See, his victory is our victory. Have you received it? See, when we receive by faith, our faith activates the power of God, and then the anointing of God is released to destroy the work of sickness in your body. The Bible says in Isaiah 10:27, and the yoke shall be destroyed by the anointing. Sickness is a yoke. It's a bondage that the devil puts on people. God doesn't put sickness on people. God doesn't send plagues and viruses on his people, on his children whom he loves, to humble them, to teach them a lesson, to punish them for something that they did. Jesus went about doing good, healing those that were oppressed by the devil. Now, his work is finished. It's up to us as to whether we're going to receive everything that he has already provided for us. That's the reason I entitled this series, Possessing Your Possessions. God wants you to possess them. Now, let me explain it to you another way. Let's say that someone who's watching right now, you've never been born again. You're lost in sin. The Holy Spirit's been dealing with your heart. Maybe somebody witnessed to you. You realize what a mess you made in your life. You're looking for answers, and you know that God is the answer, but yet you're still lost in sin. In Titus 2, verse 11, the Bible says the grace of God has appeared that brings salvation to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, I have a question for you. Does Jesus have to die again for the salvation of the lost one that may be watching right now? Absolutely not. We all know that Jesus died once for all men, for all time. He does not have to come back and do it all again. So what is necessary for the lost sinner to be saved? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me share a story with you that I think will help a little bit. Not long after I was saved, I was studying the Word of God. I was attending a denominational church, good people that loved the Lord. But yet they didn't know anything about healing. But as I began to study the Word of God, after I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts, I saw page after page after page of signs and wonders and miracles. I realized that Jesus healed every person that came to him. He never told anyone that it wasn't God's will for them to be healed. He never said God's punishing you because of a sin that you did. Now, it's very evident in the Bible that sin opens the door for Satan. Sin opens the door for the devil to be able to attack your body with sin and to bring devastation into your life. But God is not behind it. God's not responsible for it. And I began to ask questions. I wanted to know, why don't we see people healed today? And I was adamant about the fact that healing, Jesus still healed today, because I read in the Bible that God said, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, I didn't have a handle on everything, but I was convinced that the Lord heals. And so I'm stirred up about this thing. Now, I want you to remember, Jesus said in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, that when the parable sowed the seed on the wayside, and he explained it like this, he said, you know, when that seed is sown, the birds of the air, they came and ate the seed. He said, that's how the devil works. He comes immediately for the word's sake. He comes immediately to steal the word. He wants to steal the seed of God's word out of your heart, because he knows that if that seed ever takes root, it's going to bring forth fruit in your life. It's going to do exactly what it was sent to do. God said, my word will not return to me void. Well, anyway, I was at work. I worked in a General Motors plant. I got up that morning. I got to work. Not long after I arrived at the job, I began to have this terrible, excruciating pain deep down in my stomach, or sort of kind of in the side part of my stomach. And so I prayed, and I asked the Lord to heal me. Well, nothing happened. As a matter of fact, it got worse. And the pain got worse, and I prayed again. I asked God to heal me. Nothing happened. Well, after several times, and this went on for a couple hours, it got so bad, I finally had to check out and go home. As soon as I walked in the door of my home, I'm standing there in my living room. By now, I'm upset. I'm aggravated. I know that Lord heals. I know that He answers prayer. I'm totally convinced of that. And so I just blurted out loud, "Lord, why haven't You healed me? When are You going to heal me?" And the Lord said, "I've already healed you." When God spoke that to me, He said, "I'm not going to heal you because I've already healed you." Suddenly, I realized that the Word of God promises us and has already made provision for our healing. You see, it's not something God's got to do. It's something we've got to receive. The Bible says in Matthew 8:17, and that is a quote from Isaiah 53:4, where Isaiah the prophet says, "Surely He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now, a lot of people, they don't even know this, but griefs and sorrows in the Hebrew is sicknesses, diseases, and pains. Jesus, in Matthew 8:17, it is quoted saying that Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And, of course, Peter said, "By whose stripes you were healed." Not only did I not know that, I didn't know that. But suddenly when God spoke to me, I realized that I was ignorant of many things that God had already provided. All I had to do is take it. So standing right there in my living room, I said, "I see it, Lord. Thank You for opening my eyes. Thank You for that revelation. By faith, I take it. I rebuke you, devil. I command sickness. I laid my hands on my body. I command the pain to leave. I rebuke the source of the pain. I command my body to be healed." I said, "Father, by faith, I receive what You have already provided." That's something every person needs to grasp for today, that grace receives. Now, let me back it up. Let me say it the right way. Faith receives what grace has provided. The grace of God has provided salvation. The grace of God has provided healing for your body. The grace of God has provided deliverance for those that are hooked on drugs, you have an addiction to alcohol or anything else. You've got to use your faith. Now, we'll get more into explaining about how to receive by faith later in the series, but for now, I want you to just begin to release your faith because you believe in your heart. And you confess with your mouth, "I believe that Jesus is the Savior. I believe that He's my Savior. I believe that Jesus is my healer. And by faith, I take salvation. I take my healing. I take my deliverance." Now, somebody may be watching and you're saying, "Well, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. You're telling me that even though I'm sick, I've got these symptoms in my body, I've got the test results and the doctor's report that proves that I'm sick, I have this sickness, this disease, you're trying to tell me that I'm healed." What I'm telling you is what God's Word says. You've got to believe God's Word. See, a lot of people, they have the doctor's report, and they believe the doctor's report more than anything else. But you have a choice. It's written in Romans 10, verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report?" So the question boils down to this: whose report do you believe? Whose report do you choose to believe? Because it's up to you. You can believe the doctor's report, the banker's report, the world's report. You can believe the report that comes with bad news, or you can say, "I choose to believe the report of God." God's report is this: you are healed. By the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. Past tense. If you were, then you are. And one thing I know for sure, that is this: you will never enjoy that which you are not aware of. You'll never be able to enjoy it. If you're not aware of the fact that you have certain possessions that belong to you, you'll never be able to appropriate it in your own life. I read a story years ago about a famous minister in a large city here in America. He had a mega church, so to speak, even though it was a long time ago. And the church had built these very small, I mean, they weren't very nice. They were what they call row houses. But they built it for elderly people who did not have anyone, any family to take care of them. And so there wasn't much, but at least it was a place for them to live. And one day the pastor of the church, he got out and he was visiting a lot of these elderly people. While sitting in the home of a certain woman, talking with her, he happened to notice on the wall there was a framed document on that wall, and he looked at it very closely and he saw the name of a bank and the name of a certain man. Now, this man had been a very wealthy businessman in that city who had died. And so when he inquired of this lady concerning the man and the document, she said, "Well, honestly, sir," she said, "I can't even read. I don't know what it says." He said, "Well, how do you know this man?" She said, "I worked for him all the years when his children were growing up. I served in the house as a nanny to the children, as a maid. I lived in the home for many, many years. And just before he died, on his deathbed, he called me to his bed, thanked me for everything that I had done, and handed me this document." And she said, "I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what to do with it, but it means a lot to me, so I framed it and put it on my wall just in memory of him and his family." And he said to her, he said, "Ma'am, do you mind if I take this and have it examined?" And she says, "As long as you promise to return it to me, because it has great sentimental value." Well, friends, it had a lot more than just sentimental value. It had great financial value as well. Now, here's a woman who's living in poverty. She's barely getting by, but she has a document that legally reveals that she owns a lot more than what she was aware of. Now, as a child of God, I want you to understand this. There's a lot more that you possess than you may be aware of. This man went to the bank that was on the document, and when he asked to see one of the officers of the bank, as soon as the man looked at it, he said, "Where did you get this?" And he told him about the lady. And he said, "We have been trying to find this person ever since that man died. He left her a very large sum of money in his will." Now, isn't that amazing? Here's a woman living in poverty, but yet she possessed a large sum of money that she was not even aware of. It was legally hers, but she didn't know it. Now, I want you to understand this. What was once that man's now belonged to this woman. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives." Jesus Christ died. In his last will and testament, he left you, he left all of us, everyone that believes, a whole lot of possessions. Now, by way of illustration, what if you had a very wealthy older brother? Let's say he was a multimillionaire or even a billionaire. Then he died and he left you everything that he owned. Now it's all yours. What was once his now is legally and rightfully yours. Now, I got a question for you. What if some distant relative, somebody you've never known, never seen, never heard of, he shows up and he files a petition with the court and contests that will? He's trying to say, "I have a right to it. It's mine. I want part of that will. I want all of that will." Are you just going to lay down and roll over, play dead, or are you going to fight? Now, I know exactly what you're going to do. You're going to fight to demand that what is legally and rightfully yours stays with you, stays in your hands. But see, that's exactly how the devil works. He'll condemn you. Jesus left his last will and testament. That will and testament became legal. It went into force when Jesus died and left it all to us. Now, here's the devil. He comes and he's going to condemn you. He's going to say, well, you never really loved him anyway. He'll say, you don't deserve all of this. In other words, you're unworthy. How many times have we heard Christians say, I'm so unworthy. I'm just so unworthy. I don't deserve anything. Listen to me, friends. It's not a matter of whether you deserve it or not. These things legally belong to you. If that older brother died and left you $1 billion, you can walk around all day long talking about how unworthy. I wasn't nice to him. I wasn't good to him. I didn't really love him. It doesn't change the fact that the will says that the money's yours. Listen to me. None of us deserve, none of us within ourselves in the flesh are worthy of God's blessing. But it's the blood of Jesus that makes us worthy. When God looks at you, he sees you in Christ. He does not see you in the flesh. He sees you wrapped up in Jesus. Jesus took our place. He bore our sins and our iniquities. He made it possible for us to have access to the presence of the Father, access to the blessings of God, access to the victory that Jesus won, and the possessions that he provided for each and every one of us. So you got to tell the devil, it's not a matter whether I'm worthy or not. Jesus' blood made me worthy. The devil will try to tell you that the will is faulty, that it's not legal. How many times have we heard people try to tell someone, well, healing was for the Jewish people, or financial prosperity was only promised to the Jewish people? That's not for today. As a young Christian, a young man who'd just gotten saved at the age of 18, I started reading my Bible and devouring the Word of God. And when I began to talk to people about healing, they would say, oh, that's passed away. Or they would relegate it to the future in the sweet by and by. I want you to understand something, people. The devil's going to do everything he can to keep you from laying hold to what legally belongs to you. You've got to possess your possessions. Hallelujah. Now, sometimes the devil will say, well, the Lord didn't really mean for you to have it all. Yes, he does. He meant for you to have salvation, healing, deliverance, joy, peace, prosperity, the strength of the Lord. That's the reason you got to fight the good fight of faith. Remember, I said to you last week, and I'm constantly quoting this verse. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. You got to fight the good fight of faith. You have to possess your possessions by faith. Stay in faith. Release your faith. You know, somebody will say, well, Pastor, I know that one day in the sweet by and by, all of those things are going to be mine. That's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. That one day it's going to be yours. You know, anytime somebody tells me that I believe God's going to heal me, I know that they don't understand how faith works, because faith is now. I know he will. I'm hoping and praying. Folks, none of those things are going to get it done. You've got to, by faith, receive what the Lord has already provided for you. In the sweet by and by. I remember I'd gotten saved in a little country Baptist church and when I was 18 years old down in South Georgia. And a song that we sang quite often talks about that sweet by and by. Talks about the possessions. Now, I didn't see it at that moment. And I sang it, you know, wholeheartedly with everybody else. And it went something like this. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Now listen to those words, where my possessions lie. Most Christians have totally been persuaded by religion. They've been hoodwinked by the devil that their possessions await them in heaven. Friends, you don't have to wait to heaven to be saved. You don't have to wait. If you had to wait to get to heaven to receive your salvation, then you'd never get there. Because you can't go to heaven if unless you're saved, right? Well, what makes you think you got to wait to get to heaven to receive your healing or to receive deliverance, to receive the blessings of God, the victory of the Lord? No, that's not true. When people read about the promised land in the Old Testament, we were told by ministers that the promised land is a type of heaven. But I want you to understand something. It is not. That is not true. Because even the children of Israel, once they arrived at the promised land, they still had to face the giants. They had battles to fight. They had things they had to overcome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul has written the first 10 verses talking about Israel. From the time that they left Egypt, went through the Red Sea, they ate angels' food, they drank water from the rock, and then he began to talk about how many times they tempted and tested God and all the terrible things that happened to them, the plagues that came upon them, how they were destroyed. And he said, these things happened to them as an example and were written as a warning for us to whom the end of time has come. We are living in the last days, the end of time. Everything that happened to the people of Israel, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, said, these things are examples to us. These things are warnings to us. Don't allow yourself to do what they did when they got into unbelief, when they allowed fear to overtake their hearts, when they did not trust God and believe God to the point that they would obey Him so that they could receive the promises of God. Now, I want you to think real carefully with me. If you know anything about your Bible, it won't take long for you to do some research yourself, but beginning with Abraham, God promised the land of Canaan to him and to his seed or to his descendants. He renewed that promise to Isaac. He renewed that promise to Jacob. All through the Old Testament, God constantly talked about the promised land that he had promised to the people of Israel. Now, at the very moment, you might want to jot this down if you're taking, anybody's taking notes. At the very moment that it was promised by God to Abraham, Canaan became their possession. At the very moment that it was promised, it became theirs. Now, they had not went there yet. They had not possessed it. They had not laid hold of it. But yet, the moment that God promised it, it was theirs. And Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8. This is very important that you see this. God spoke and he said to Moses, and he said, behold, I have set the land before you. Behold, I have set the land before you. Now let's stop right there for a moment. The word set, S-E-T, in the Hebrew is nothan, and it means to give. As a matter of fact, we find the same word used in Joshua 6, verse 2, where God spoke to Joshua and said, see, I have given into your hand Jericho. It's the exact same word, nothan, I have given. So you can easily translate Deuteronomy 1:8 saying, behold, I have given the land before you. God has already given it to them. Then he said in Deuteronomy 1:8, go in and possess the land. Go in and take it. It's yours. Now go take it. Go possess it. Back in the mid-1980s, I went to work for a company called the Macon Telegraph. It was a newspaper there in Macon, Georgia. And I was hired on as a district manager. I had five or six counties that I had to manage and watch over. And I had not been working with the company very long, my very first year there, when they announced an annual contest, and I discovered this is something they'd been doing for years and years and years. It was a really big contest that they held with all the district managers, and it was the prizes went to the people that sold the most newspaper subscriptions during a six-week period. And so they promised to the one who won the contest. Now, here was the promise. They said, you will receive the Green Jacket Award. You know, the Masters Tournament, the golf tournament every year where they put that green jacket on the winner? We had a jacket exactly like that, the Green Jacket Award. They promised a large cash bonus. They promised a paid weekend in Atlanta at the Peachtree Hotel. Peachtree Hotel is the one that has the restaurant on top. That's a revolving hotel. They said, also, we'll give you tickets to the Braves baseball game that weekend. Now, everyone immediately began to say, just forget about it, the field marshal. He wins every year. No one can beat the field marshal. That was the nickname they'd given to this manager in the city of Macon. Now, he was in the city. I'm out in the country, 100 miles from the home office. My entire district is all country, small towns, rural routes, and I'm by myself. This man, he's got a company van. He's got a whole crew of boys and girls that work for him going out selling newspaper subscriptions, and I'm all by myself. Everybody said, don't even think about winning this. The field marshal, he wins every year. And so I said, he's not going to win this year. See, because I had trust in God. And when I heard those promises, I was like David. You remember when David was just about 17 years old or so? He shows up at the army one day. Goliath had been cursing God. He'd been cursing the army of Israel. He's been daring anybody to come out and fight him. Everybody's afraid. And David shows up. What's going on? And then he hears somebody talking. And they said, you know, Saul, the king, has promised that anybody that go out and fight and defeat this giant, that he'll give them his daughter's hand in marriage. I mean, he's going to make them tax-free. I mean, they never have to pay taxes again. Their whole family's free from the taxes. And he just heard all these promises that was being made. And David said, you know what? I can do this. That's the way I was that day. When I heard all those promises being made, especially that large cash bonus, I said, this is mine. I'm going to do this. I said, there's a new sheriff in town. They called him the field marshal, but I said, listen, there's a new sheriff in town, and I'm going to win it. And you know what I did? I kept my eye on the prize. I kept my eye on the promise, and I possessed that promise. I literally laid hold of that promise. I worked. I went after it, and I won that promise. My wife and I, we spent a weekend at the Peachtree Hotel. We ate in that revolving restaurant. We went to the Braves baseball game. They put that green jacket on me. They had a big banquet. Everybody in the company was there. All the big wheels were there. They called me up, put that green jacket on me, just like they did Phil Mickelson or Tiger Woods that year. And I felt like a winner. But you see, you got to understand something. You'll never be a winner if you don't feel like a winner, if you don't know that you're a winner. I know that I'm a winner because I'm on the winning team. I'm on Jesus' side. How about you? Are you on Jesus' side? And so I want you to understand something. If you'll keep your eye on the promises, you can possess it. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. In verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, therefore shall you keep all the commandments, which I command you this day, that you may be strong. How many know that the Bible says be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? God wants you to be strong through that union, through that fellowship, not in yourself, but knowing that he's with you and you're with him. Knowing that he's on your side. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give unto you and to their seed, a land that flows with milk and honey. For the land where you go in to possess it, it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. But the land where you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drink water of the rain of heaven. Oh, I love that so much. Moses is describing the promises of God. He said, it's nothing like where you came from. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you're a child of God, when you understand your inheritance and the possessions that belong to you, it is nothing like where God brought you out of, where he brought you from. The Bible says that we've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's nothing like it used to be out there without God in your life, with no hope in this world. We have the hope that God is with us. He's for us. He's on our side. That's the reason every child of God, listen to me right now, you should have no fear of the coronavirus. You should have no fear of anything coming upon you, because God puts a shield around those that trust him. That's the reason the Bible says you got to take the shield of faith. It's something that every child of God has access to if only you'll stay in faith. See, fear lets that shield down. Doubt and unbelief lets the shield down. He said, this land we're talking about in verse 11, he said it drinks water of the reign of heaven. You know what that says to me? It's supernatural. This life we're living, it's a supernatural life. When we walk in the promises of God and the blessings of God, when we possess our possessions, supernatural things happen in our life. Those of you that are under stress right now, simply because of what's going on in the nation, I want you to release your faith. You might have got laid off your job. You may own a business and it's come under attack. And the financial pressure is on. The devil wants you to yield to that pressure, yield to that fear. But instead, I'm telling you right now, I want you to lift your hands to God. I want you to begin to shouting to God. I want you to begin to praising Him, because it's a supernatural life. God can bring provision from many places, not just sources known, but sources unknown. God can speak to someone to bring a check to your house, put it in the mail. God can send angels to do supernatural things in your life. He brought water from a rock. He brought manna, angels, food from heaven. God will provide your needs, and you need to start praising Him right now. My God shall supply all of my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 12, he says, this is a land which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. Praise God. I want y'all to know something. God does not just bless us at certain times of the year. This is a promise that we're blessed from the beginning of the year, January 1st, to the end of the year, December the 31st. As a matter of fact, hundreds of years later, David lived in that promised land. He had been born there. He had grown up there. He had become king there. And listen to what he wrote in Psalm 65 in verses 9 and 11. He's talking to the Lord, and he said, "You visit the earth. You greatly enrich it with the river of God. You crown the year with goodness, and your paths drop fatness." You know what fatness is in the Hebrew? That's abundance. It's plenty. I'm telling you, he says, because of the river of God and the presence of God in your life, he crowns the year with his goodness. And everywhere he goes, the Lord said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always." Everywhere he goes, there is fatness. There is abundance. There is more than enough. You see, God will be to you who you declare Him to be. The psalmist said, "Lord, you are my refuge. You are my fortress." You need to begin to say, "Lord, you are my provider, my protector, my healer, my deliverer," because He will be what you expect Him to be in your life. Today, I encourage you to expect the supernatural power of God. In Jeremiah 17, in verses 7 and 8, Jeremiah the prophet wrote, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, in whom he has his hope. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out its roots by the river. It shall not see and fear when heat comes, but its leaf shall be green. It shall not be anxious and full of care in the year of drought, nor shall it cease yielding fruit." That's supernatural. In the year of drought, it is possible for you to continue to see everything you put your hand to prosper. Continue yielding fruit in the year of drought. Don't be anxious. The Bible says be anxious for nothing. The Bible says cast all your cares upon the Lord. Right now, if you're feeling pressure at all, I want you to just lift your hands and begin to say, "Lord, I cast this care on you. I roll this burden over on you." The Bible says that God, He never sleeps, He never slumbers. There's no use in you staying up all night, because He's already doing it for you. He cares about you. He's watching over you. But He cannot do it if you're in doubt and unbelief and fear. Fear ties the very hands of God. Fear opens the door for the devil. You got to put a stop to the attacks of the devil by making sure that you're in faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hear what God is saying. Believe what God is saying. Say it out of your own mouth. "I believe it with my heart, Lord. I will continue to produce fruit even in times of drought. No matter what's going on around me, no matter what's going on in this world, I believe that I live a supernatural life. I believe in supernatural provision, supernatural healing, supernatural peace of God. in spite of all the bad reports, in spite of everything that's going on around us, we have a supernatural peace. Jesus said, the peace that I give you, not the peace that the world gives. The peace that the world gives, it comes and goes. It comes and goes, it flows and ebbs with what's going on in the world today. If you turn the TV on, sometimes when there's no crisis, there's no major disaster, it seems like the people have peace. But just as soon as something bad happens, they're all worked up, they're in a panic. They're robbing the grocery stores blind. The shelves are empty. People are walking around with fear on their face. The child of God has to stay in faith and expect a supernatural life. Now, later on in this chapter, verse 24 of Deuteronomy 11, he said to the people of Israel, every place upon which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. You got to walk on it. Just like Abraham. Remember Abraham? God said to him, lift up your eyes from where you are right now, from where you are, no matter the condition, no matter the position you're in, no matter how bad things may appear to be in your life, lift up your eyes from where you are, look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. He said, because everything you can see, I will give you. And he said, now I want you to walk through the length and the breadth of this land. You got to put your feet on it. You got to possess your possessions. So God said to the children of Israel later on, every place you put the sole of your foot shall be yours. Now listen to me. The blessings of God, the possessions of God, the things that you possess because you're a child of God, they will not come automatically, but you must choose. In verses 26 through 28 of this same chapter, Deuteronomy 11, it says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day. Don't go after other gods, which you have not known. He said, listen, don't worship the things of the world. Don't follow the gods of this world. Don't get into idolatry where you worship movie stars and rappers and country singers. Don't follow the patterns of this world. Don't allow anything else to take God's place in your heart. God said, listen, you got to choose. It's up to you. Now, in Numbers 13, listen to me carefully. The Bible tells us in Numbers 13, verses 17 and 18, Moses told 12 spies, he chose them out, they were spies, went out of each tribe, go and spy out the land. Now listen to what he said. In verse 18, he said, see the land. See the land. Everybody say it out loud, see the land. Now, they went out, he said, I want you to see the land. Tell me whether there's wood in it that suffices for us or not. Is it a good land? Is it rich? Is it poor? Is it fertile? What kind of people are there? What do they look like? Do they live in tents? Do they live in strongholds? What about the fruit of the land? We want to know everything we can. So they went out for 40 days and they came back. And in verses 26 through 28, the Bible says they brought back word again based on what they had seen. And they said, one of the things they said, we saw the children of Anak. In verse 32, all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. In verse 33, and there we saw the giants. Are you seeing the pattern here? Listen, they weren't talking about anything but the giants. Sons of Anak were the giants. People of great stature, the giants. There we saw the giants. You might want to jot this down. Lamentation 3:51 says, my eye affects my heart. What you see with your eye affects your heart. Faith is of the heart, people. Faith is of the heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 10 of those spies, the Bible says, brought back an evil report. They believed the evil report based on what they saw with their physical eyes. Instead of believing God's report based on faith, what they heard with their ears. You see, you can't build faith focusing on the problem. You can only build faith by the word of God. You got to get focused on the promises of God. Focus on the promise of God. And I want to close with that thought. I want you to focus on the promises of God today. God has promised that he would be with you, that he would never leave you. God has promised to hold your hand, to guide you, to lead you, to be with you through the fire, through the water. He's not going to let you burn. He's not going to let you drown. He rescued Daniel out of the lion's mouth. He rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. He'll rescue you from any situation if you'll believe him. So as I pray right now, I want you to release your faith and begin to worship God and thank him for the promises and get your eyes focused. Some of you need to put the newspapers down. Some of you need to turn the news channels off. Some of you need to find something that'll make you laugh. As a matter of fact, my wife said, honey, I want you to wear this shirt today because it's real springtime looking. It's real cheerful looking. And maybe it encouraged the people to see you wearing such a bright, cheerful looking shirt. And so I want you to be happy. You remember that song long ago, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Well, God said that long, long before the song was ever written or sung. God has been saying for centuries, for ages, don't worry, be happy, cheer up, I've got you, I got your back, I'm going to take care of you. Do you trust him? Do you trust God to take care of you, to provide your needs? If you do, then I want you to pray with me right now and release your faith. Father God, we come before your presence by way of the blood of Jesus. We're so thankful that we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're so thankful, Father God, for your promises and the possessions that you have already provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful that healing belongs to every man, woman, boy, and girl. We're so thankful that healing is a divine right to the child of God. We're so thankful today that we have a blood covenant through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We're so thankful, Lord, that that covenant is a covenant of salvation, a covenant of healing, a covenant of protection and provision. I bless the name of the Lord. We lift our hands unto you and we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, Lord, for supernatural workings in our lives. That the word of God has a supernatural effect when we believe it and we agree with it, when we confess it, when we stand upon your word and act upon your word. I thank you, Father God. For Lord, today, there are many of your people watching right now. They have been faithful to walk with you, to fellowship with you, to serve you, to obey you. They're living holy lives. They're tithing. They're giving. They're speaking the word. And Lord, I just praise you, Father God. Just like Job long ago, that you put a hedge about him around everything that he had. And right now, Father God, I plead the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus over their homes, over their husbands and wives and their children, their jobs and their finances and all that pertains to them. You will perfect that which concerns us. I praise you for it, Father God, that we are blessed in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for joining with us today, and we'll be back with you very soon. Have a wonderful week.